bring the word to you, beloved. I would like you to turn with me to the second epistle of Paul to Timothy. In view of all that's been said tonight, and I suppose there's such a wide range of truth being covered that one could comment on nearly everything. But as I say, in view of what has already been said, if you would turn with me just briefly to the fourth chapter, and in verse 6, Paul speaking to his young son, his spiritual son, Timothy, says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." I just want to make one little aside comment and then pass on to the thing which God has laid on my heart, and we should get there if we read in verse 6. Verse 6 is a plain proof that if it be true that some enthusiastic advocates of the second coming think he's right and has said that the early church were expecting the Lord to come back in their lifetime, well, verse 6 proves that Paul wasn't. And they were very soon corrected if they had that idea. For he says he knew that his time of departure was at hand, and so now we're all going because the Lord's coming. He knew perfectly well that he was going to die, to use the phrase we use. So that should more or less get us squared up on distorted views on these things. But I think that you and I, beloved, seeing that we don't know when the Lord is coming back, we ought to consider verse 7 very much. That you and I have a course to finish. You and I have a course to finish. Do you believe that? You know what courses are, don't you? If you're in a race, you have a course set. You can't, if there's a race from here to John O'Groats, you can't say, "Well, I'm going via Spain." You can't do that. You can't choose the course you want. If there's a test or a trial on, the course is set. Quite near us in Kent, we had the awful racket of Brands Hatch race course that we used to We're living quite a few miles away from it, really a long way, but sometimes on a Sunday we could hear the roar of what was going on at Brands Hatch. Well, that was that, and that's where the course was set, and that's where you had to go if you wanted to be on it. You couldn't pick your own course. It's like this, if we're at university or college, we have a course of lectures set. We have a curriculum set, and that's that. That's the course. And you can't say, "Well, I'll choose my own." You just cannot do that. You are allowed to select the course you want, but once on the course, that's it. And so the Lord shows us this thing so very clearly. Now, as for me, I want to finish my course. My course isn't finished yet, but I want to finish my course. I hope that you do as well. But that's an ultimate, at least finishing the course so far as our life on this earth is concerned. And so you're not surprised that when you turn to chapter 1, you read this: Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Bless the name of the Lord. That, it's so wonderful, isn't it? That there is the promise of life in Jesus Christ. The promise of life to us. And as you read through this epistle, you won't find the usual kind of terminology used, the descriptive words, the adjectives, what kind of life, say, eternal life or everlasting life. Once you're in this thing, as opposed to the sort of shortness of life with which we are born first time, that we have normal human life, and once you really do come into this eternal life, you stop talking about it being eternal life anymore. You just call it life, because that's what it was known as in God the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. It was only known as life. And it's only called eternal, and truly it is eternal, because of the quality that it is, that it can't die. It's righteous, it's pure, it's incorruptible, it never has any beginning, so far as God is concerned, or any ending, and we're brought into this. But once we've got it, it is life, it is the life, and there is no other. The other is death. We are now in life, and the great promise of life that's in Jesus Christ to us all. And what a life it is. I've already shown you there's a course and there's a goal. I sometimes like to start at the end, see where I'm going, as Pete was saying. We all know where we're going. It's a wonderful thing. And you see, we're not brought into this life. Just say, well, now you've got it. If you and I get into our heads that, well, now we've got eternal life, it's all okay, that's not the thought at all. It's quite foreign to the ideas of God. Yet when we are given this life, there's purpose in it. Praise God, it's worth living. There's a goal. It's all worth living for. It's all worth giving ourselves to so entirely. And what a glorious thing it is, you see. You can see this tremendous thing that he, look at the end of verse 8, God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. Glory be to God, isn't this a marvelous thing? That's the kind of calling we're called with. It was a holy call. It wasn't a lustful, sinful call. It isn't an attraction to things of rottenness. It's a holy call when it reaches our ears, and we know it straight away. And you and I are given the chance of making a choice to take our brother's word about decision. This call is a holy call, and we know. We know it's a call away from sin, and a call away from the flesh, and a call away from the world and worldliness. We know this, and God has designed us so that we hear this call too. We don't get confused about it. We don't get mixed up about this. We know that this is something which is absolutely lutely elective and selective, that it draws us away from everything else. And you know, the great attraction that there is in our hearts. We're called with a holy calling, not according to our works. Bless God for that. I'm ever so grateful for that. It's not according to anything we've done at all. If it was, it would be a dirty, filthy, rotten, twisted call. It's all according to him. We're not called according to the things that we've worked. Bless God. But according to his own purpose and grace, bless the Lord, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who's abolished death and has brought life and deathlessness or immortality to light through the gospel. Bless the name of the Lord. I hope that this is what the gospel has meant to you. I don't know whether you've heard this gospel, really, that it's brought life and immortality to light to you. You didn't know it existed. You didn't know you could have it. But it's brought it to life. It's brought it to light. Bless him. That which cannot die, deathlessness, has been brought to life. I can have something, and I can come into something, and I can live something that won't die. It isn't subject to death. Glory. It's so tremendousness. Now obviously then, it's got to have this righteousness in it, because righteousness is the uncorruptible thing. No wonder he talks about a crown of righteousness. You see how these great writings of these men were all interwoven on all true foundations. They were all built up from that which is immaculately correct. And I can have this glorious life, and it's all being brought to light. I bless God, it's all being brought to light to me. I bless God that I can see this thing plainly. I bless God I'm not left groping in the dark. I bless God I'm not searching through some philosophical thing. It's all being brought to light. Plain, he wants us all to see it. There's nothing hidden here. If anybody goes wrong, it's entirely their own fault, because they won't see what God brought to light. I sat there earlier and I was nearly prophesying. I thought, Lord, I'm not going to take over this meeting. I'm not going to do anything. Earlier in the meeting, the Lord was talking to me so plainly. And he said this. He said, a man, when he really wants to be what God wants him to be, he tries everything. He tries all he knows. He tries every way he can to be what God wants him to be. That's what God was saying to me. And then he said, but I bring men to a place where they don't have to try anymore, because they have it. And you can always tell those that are trying, all those that are struggling, all those that are doing this, it's in the tone of their voice, it's in the attitude of their spirit, it's in the appearance of their face, it's in everything, when God has done this wonderful work in them. And yet we do try. Now listen, Jesus Christ, he only himself could bring this life and immortality to light in this same way. We'll read in the second chapter, verse 8, Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, in the beginning we know God brought life to life. The life was the light of men, as Bro was telling us. It was the light that was the light of men. That's right. It's your life that's the light. That's right. Then what you say so much. It's the life that's the light. And the Lord just simply went right down there into that grave and he got up again. And he brought life and immortality to light. We can all see it so plainly. And this is the great art of the gospel. This is the great function of the gospel. To make everybody see this that was promised in Christ before the foundation of the world, and promised to you, my friend, my brother, my sister, promised to us all, to make us see this so plainly that we all say, oh Lord, I don't want anything of this old thing anymore. I want this. That's what I want. I want what you're revealing. That's what I'm after, Lord. Glory be to God. Now I know we've all fooled about. I know we've all wasted opportunities. I know we've all lost our chances. Our brother emphasized this line about to him, no chance is lost. And what he said was true. But one of us but would say, well, I look back and so and so and so and so. And thank God for those who start so young in their life that they don't miss so many opportunities as others of us have. Whether we're here, it's a marvelous thing. But glory be to God. This has all been promised us in Christ. And blessed be his name. And the gospel brought it to life for us to see. And what a life it is when we get it. Hey? You see, the kind of light it is. Here it is. Look in verse 7. It's not a life of fear. It's a life of power and of love and a sound mind. 1:7 I'm looking at. 1:7. This is the life. Have you got it? It's a life of power and of love and of a sound mind. Praise God for a life like this. It's good to be sane, isn't it? It's good to have some real sanity about this. It's good to have some real power. And it's good to have some real love. Amen. Well, what a life! As opposed to this powerlessness. As opposed to this hatred, or unlove at least. As opposed to this insanity. Insanity. Oh, what a thing it is. And of course we see that the life we used to live was totally insane. Moreover, it's quite impossible to live the opposite kind of life from this and not have fear. Fear. And the life stores it up and can't get rid of it. But God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. Praise God. He's given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen. And this, beloved, in verse 8, is the testimony of the Lord. This is the testimony of the Lord. And I testify to you that this is what this light is. It's power. Oh, not just power to perform miracles, but power not to sin. Power not to live for self. That's right. Power not to go after the world. Power not to mold your life on what the world molds itself on. And what in the world have they got again? They got what Paul says, a crown of righteousness. Have they got that laid up at the end? This is the thing that God wants us to see. It's a life of power. It's not weakness. It's a life of love. Oh, what a glorious thing this is to have. Powerful, sane love. In your life, eh? What it is to have this. Glory be to His name. I want this more and more and more, beloved. I want to go on with Him, don't you? Eh? So that whatever is happening, you know that the Lord is working through you. Oh, bless the name of the Lord. You see, when you are in this life, for instance, you look at verse 12, Paul says, I know whom I have believed. You're not left believing in things. You're not left believing in the Bible only. You're not left believing in this, that, or the other thing. It's Him. It's such a glorious personal thing is. I have faith in a person, not just in what a person has done, or what the person has said, or just who he is in that sense. It's just that I believe in him. Of course he's God. Of course he's all that my heart needs. But you see, what I want to say is this, that it's all such a glorious knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's so intimate. It's so personal. It's so real. Knowing him. I know whom I believe, he says. Isn't it somebody's told me all about him? I know him. I know him. I know him. That's what it's got to be. And really, that's what this life is. It's a development, a growth in the knowledge of the Lord. That's what it is. God just wants us to go on in this. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep everything I've committed to him. What a glorious thing when you've committed everything to him, eh? You see, it's this that sets a man free. You can't be free to get on this course. You can't be free for this thing at all unless you commit everything to him. You can't do it. You're cluttered about your own things. And you're living in an insanity, a partial insanity. You got your mind on the wrong things, man, woman, it's all going to pass away in a few years. And there's all eternity ahead. Taken up with these things down here, they become the obsession of my soul. They possess me night and day. I'm worried about this. And I'm quite powerless to do anything about it. Can't do anything about it, but it all besets me. Oh, Paul says, there came a time in my life when I committed it to him. That's right. Hallelujah. It's all done. Now that sets a man free. I know whom I believe. I know. Glory. You know, you'll never commit anything to him till you know him. You see, you'll only think you want to commit your sin to him when you discover you're a sinner. But if you think that's all Jesus wants is sin, my goodness, pretty poor lot, isn't he? That's all he's done. He wants you, he wants. He wants everything. He wants you to trust, didn't he? He just never started to trust him for this or that or another. He wants you to do more than trust. He wants you to commit it. Commit it. Leave it. When you must have heard me say this before, when I conduct funeral services, thank God I don't conduct as often as I can conduct dedications and weddings, I like those much better. But when you conduct a funeral service, you come to the committal, and then you leave it. You leave it, you commit it, and that's that. You turn your back on it. That's what the Lord wants us to do. This act of total commitment. No man's going to finish his course in this case here. No man. He's not going to get but a few yards down the road. Unless he comes here. Is it this that Bob was talking about a little earlier? Here comes the time, he used the word decision. Committal. It goes beyond decision. I mean, you decide to bury the body that few days before you commit it to the ground. That's finality. Glory be to the name of the Lord. It's so wonderful when we're in here. And you know, beloved, you look into the third chapter. Oh, this is absolutely wonderful, really. What you must not have, look at verse 5 of chapter 3, you must not have a form of godliness and deny the power. It's no good. I mean, if it's a Pentecostal form, it's just as puerile as any other form. If you deny the power, glory be to God. You and I have to come to this place where we haven't got a form of godliness, beloved, but we've really got the godliness. And you know the power of godliness, don't you? Do you know the power of godliness? Hey? It sets a man apart unto God. You and I just have these things in our lives. Where satanical things and just worldly, selfish things that are all set aside for the Lord. Amen. Our sister talking about laying aside garments. We get right down to this business. You and I mustn't deny the power of these things, beloved. You must never be at verse 7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You must never be there. You can learn and learn and learn and learn. But my beloved brothers and sisters, if you're going to come to a knowledge of the truth, you've got to get on this life. If that's what you've got to do. You can only be taught truth in the hard school of experience. That's the only way you can be taught truth. You can be informed about it. But you've got to be taught it. Glory to his name. And he will teach you. He will as you go on. But you see, beloved, it's all so wonderful, really, that God, in verse 17 of that same chapter, is wanting to perfect you. That's what he's wanting to do. What a life this is. Something's gone for it, eh? Lord's going to perfect me. Lord's going to perfect me. Praise God. He's going to perfect me. Amen. What at? Oh, I don't know about at anything. He's just going to bring me up to the place where I shall be perfectly able to do and be what he wants me to do and be. Do you believe that? Yes, that's right. God's got this thing in hand. He's got you. This is life we're talking about. It's not a theory. That's why you've got to get the life. It was given you in Christ Jesus before the world began. It was given to you. You've only got to take it. That's why you find, higher up this chapter, he talks like this in verse 10. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith. Oh my. You see, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions, afflictions. There it is. Amen. When you've got some purpose about you. What's your purpose? Brother was asking this question in another way. What's your purpose? What are you after? That's right. I know what I'm after. You have known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose. Isn't it tragedy? Wouldn't it be the biggest probable tragedy you knew about me or anybody else if I didn't live according to the doctrine I preach? Eh? Doctrine and manner of life are put together by the blessed Spirit. And they were in Paul's experience and in his common sense. He knew positively well it wasn't getting up preaching airy-fairy sermons. Doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith. Aren't they all logical? You see, he's on a course. Of course, this man's on a course, isn't he? You can see it. This language. The man of God, perfect. Truly furnished unto every good work. Amen. That's what God's talking about. This is what your life's for. You realize this. What a call this is. Eh? It's worth listening to, isn't it? Anybody else promising you anything like this? No one. No one. Only Jesus. It's all so glorious. Oh, it's so breathtaking, really, when this thing really gets into your heart. All Scripture, verse 16, is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Praise the name of the Lord. But you look at verse 3. Time will come, chapter 4 now. Time will come, he says, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto faith. Now there's no doubt about it, we're in this age. We're in this time. We're in this time. How important it is for us then, beloved, to be here. Look at verse 7 of that chapter. He says, I fought a good fight. Bless God. When you've committed everything of your own to God, you're free to fight then. Blessed be the name of God. There's something worth fighting for, beloved. Praise him. He's not offering us a sort of ice cream kind of life. That's very good because I like ice cream. The whole truth about it is that he's called us to a fight. There's a fight on. Amen. No fights in here. Clear here. Everything committed. But we're in the fight. Hallelujah. This is great, isn't it? Something to roll your sleeves up about. Something to take your jacket off to. That's right. That we're in this tremendous fight. Are you in it? I fought a good fight, he says. Have you fought a good fight? Blessed be the name of the Lord. And this isn't a fight to keep your nose above water. No, this is a fight out there where every blow counts for God. Amen. Where everything's real. This is tremendous, isn't it? Not only a course to run, not only a perfection of a life, not only a fight to fight, but a crown to go after. A crown to go after. I know that this hasn't got to obsess us at all. We haven't got to be just wrapped up in getting crowns. Because you'll get a head that's too big and the crown won't fit you or something. You haven't got to think that you're the only one that's going to have a crown. But the whole truth is, beloved, that when a man can stand at the end of his life and say, I fought a good fight, Timothy. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Hallelujah. Kept the faith. There's people trying to take it away from you then? Yes, of course they are. Devil trying to rob you. Half believers trying to rob you. Partial fellows. All these kinds of things. But to keep the faith. What for? For the purpose that Paul has kept it. Paul has kept the faith, or one of the purposes for which Paul has kept it. Didn't just do it for God alone, but he did it for the Lord. This is in chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. The things that thou hast heard of me, among many witnesses, that they'll all tell you this is true, The same commit thou to faithful men and to bear with us, teach others also. That's right. He kept the faith so that Timothy could have it. And he charged Timothy to keep it so that others could have it. And that's why you're charged to keep it. And you see, the faith, the thing that he heard from, that Timothy heard from Paul, was among many witnesses. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There was silence, you see. And before that, there was Barnabas. And there was John Mark. And there were others, men that could that when they heard Paul talking and stood around this man and Timothy heard them, these men could all say, that's absolutely true. This is that grace and faith and spirit which is life. It works. If it doesn't work, it's not life. If it's not life, it won't work. Amen. He wasn't interested in passing on nicely wrapped up doctrines. It worked. Praise the name of the Lord. Brother talked about the foundations of the prison being shaken. Well, it worked, didn't it? It worked all right. He wasn't there just to pass on bright ideas or preach nice sermons. With these men and women, beloved, it had to work or else it was no good. It's still the same. Still say, it's got to work. You see, it had to work for Jesus. He had to rise from the dead or else all his preaching would have been, now what good would it have been? It had to work. You see, he fought a good fight. He finished his course. That's practically the last word he said. Finish! He kept the faith. Praise the name of the Lord. Of course he did. Paul heard the call. Paul got the life. Paul got on the course. He finished his course. Amen. He kept the faith. He did it. I hand it on to you, brother. Do you hear the call? You got this life? You going to keep it? You going to finish the course? Sometimes I think that there are too many rewards being offered to people for making a start. But I want to tell you the rewards at the finish. At the end. Amen. You have the gift for a start. You have the reward at the end. Amen. You've got the gift, brother. You've got the gift, sister, have you? You've got this eternal life. You've got this real life that doesn't need any adjectives to describe it. You know at last you've got it. I've got it. You can ask me. I've got it. I know I've got it. I know it's a life in the Spirit. I've got the Spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. And this life's been brought to light for me. I can see it plainly. I know what this life is. It's not hidden from me. Is it hidden from you? Plain as pikestaff. Me? You can see it, can't you? And I know the course, you know. I know the course. You know what the course is, don't you? I mean, I spoke about Brand's Hatch. And if you can't pick the course where you want it picked, the course is all so simple. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You can only get into it the same way that Jesus really got into it. He showed it for you. Hey, what was that? A death resurrection. Then you're on the course. Amen. Hallelujah. Death resurrection. What a tremendous thing. This is the thing he said in verse 8 of chapter 2. Remember, Timothy, whatever else you forget, that Jesus Christ, that the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Hallelujah. What a precious thing this is. And I come to this great thing. Verse 10, he says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It's a faithful saying. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Glory. That's the gospel that's in Jesus Christ. It's not just a little alleviating of our misery. It's not just forgiving us a load of sin, though that's all very wonderful. But if I be dead with him, I shall also live with him. Actually, I haven't checked this up in the Greek, but I'm almost certain at the moment that what Paul is saying, if I died with him, I shall also live with him. Check that out. I will tonight before I go to sleep. If I die. And that's what it is, you see. I died with him. That's how you so easily commit everything, you see. Commit it. Glory to God. Anyway, this leaves me free. I'm on the course now. I'm now really living this life. You, my beloved brother and sister, if you have heard the call, you were crucified with Christ. That's right. That you may live with him. Hallelujah. Then I'm on course. I'm off self now. I'm off self altogether. I'm on course. And I can keep the course. I can finish the course. It's all so blessedly simple and wonderfully true. I go on with the Lord. I live with him. Praise him. Let this be so in your life, moment by moment, day by day. Let God bring this to utter fruition with you. For the crown, he says in the 8th verse of chapter 4, is not just laid up for him, but to all them also that love his appearing. Amen. Wonderful, you know, they loved his appearing when he first appeared to them from after the dead. You see, when he rose from the dead, he first of all appeared unto Mary Magdalene. Do you remember this? He appeared to the apostles. Then he appeared. Love his appearing. And that's it. Hallelujah. Glory to the name of the Lord. Now he's really brought life and immortality to life. Now it appears to me that such and such a thing is wrong, such and such a thing is right. It appears to me that that's not the way, but this is the way. Is that right? And off we go with the Lord. And I do bless him for this. So then, beloved, go right on with it. Get right down to it. Press on, and the Lord will bring it all to a conclusion. If I may come back to the first word that God spoke to us tonight, you've got to make a decision about this, really make your choice. My eternal choice is made. That's right. On to the course. Lord, this is the way. I'm on it. Everything else, God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if people could look at you and say, he's a totally committed man. Totally committed. Now let's pray, shall we? Father, it's all so wonderful. It's all so wonderful. Thou hast brought this life and immortality to light. Through thy gospel, this life, this night, let it be so, wherever this eternal truth is proclaimed, that men and women may see, that men and women may know, and that men and women may get on course, get into the fight, live out the eternal faith, manifest this life for all to see. Hallelujah.